All right. We are back into our Testify series. You guys could be grabbing your Bibles. I'm going to step off the stage, and we're going to run the next video and looking at Shannon's story this morning.
I'm Shannon, and this is my testimony. I am the youngest of five, and sports have always been a big deal in my life. Starting at 5 years old, all the way to the Division I collegiate level, I played volleyball. Sports were an amazing outlet for me. I grew up playing them with my brothers and my sisters, and all year round, I was going from practices to other practices, from practices to games. But sports were always something that were like super elevated in my life, and I got a lot of praise and validation from sports. That's what I was recognized for a lot. I didn't have a lot of Christian friends growing up, and influences there despite going to church. Sports fueled this thing inside of me that I loved, and I was very competitive, and I worked really hard to earn a Division I scholarship. Growing up in church, I remember specifically going, and the pastor was saying, hey, like, who would like to surrender their life to the Lord and choose Jesus to, you know, live for him? And so I did that, and in my internal conversation with him, I was like, Lord, I want to surrender to you. I want to live my life for you, but like, I don't know what I would do if you took away my sports. But especially when you get to such a high level of competing, people don't talk to you about other things besides your sports. They talk to you about your statistics. Did you play this weekend? Did you win? What were your, how did the game go? How did practice go? How'd weights go? They don't ask me like, oh, like, how's your faith doing? How is your walk with Christ? Like, that is not an identity that the world values. It's just these fleeting things that that they value most. About my sophomore year, I was doing really well. All of a sudden, my back started really hurting. I got injured and I tried to play through it. It was like a really tough time, not only just in pain constantly, but like emotionally, like, why is this happening to me? Like, this is why I am here at the school. This is like paying for my school. This is all that I know. So why am I going through this? I have all these prayers journaled in my journal from this time. And that was, I was looking back, and that was like the most consistent time I was ever like walking with the Lord. And I don't remember it. I didn't remember it that way. And to read these prayers of like, Lord, this is hard, but I still see you taking care of me through the thick of this hard. And I know that you have the best for me. And I can't see it right now, but even in the midst of like, who am I? I'm not an athlete right now. People dismiss me. They don't, I'm just like felt invisible. And so anyways, I would go up on Sundays for prayer when there was a prayer time. And when I would constantly ask for healing, I would try to, like, I was just looking forward to the next appointment so I could get this answer from this doctor, like, okay, what do I need to do? Do I need to do this rehab? Do I need to do this surgery, steroids? Like, what do I need to do? And then I will do that. And I was just getting disappointed time after time again. Like, they wouldn't give me MRI, things like that. And I had to submit it to the Lord. This specific Sunday, going up for healing, for prayer, and this lady was like, I'm praying for you and this idol that you have in your life. And in my brain, I was like, what are you talking about? I don't have an idol. I want healing in my back. Like, you're kind of off focus here, lady. Like, can you work with me? And so I went home and I thought about it, and I was like, whoa, God was talking to me there. And he was just like, volleyball has been such a good thing, but it's not the only thing for me. We don't take our accolades and our awards and our statistics and just anything into heaven. The only thing that matters is like, I am a child of God. I'm his daughter. It was cool to see myself in a new light, because I was very insecure in that. I felt the Lord alongside of me with it. I did not feel alone. I did not feel abandoned. And like, I could see the good that he was doing. In hindsight, like, I wrote in my journal that I was like, wow, like, God knows so much better than I know. I did a surgery, and my back got better and I rehabbed it, and the Lord gifted me to play again. And I know that He could have rewarded me in a different way by giving me a new passion or a new gift or something like that, but He gave it back, and I'm so grateful. A lie that Satan told me when I was walking through this, that I didn't want to surrender my sports up to him, was that, like, what am I without my sports? That I was just unimportant, undervalued. He just values me because He loves me, and He died on the cross for me. I'm so thankful. It was all worth it because He was able to reveal to me my true identity, and my true identity in Christ. What the world sees value in, God doesn't. He sees value in me because I'm His daughter, and that's the most important thing. And it gave me an opportunity to go back on something from when I was young, and I said, I don't know what I would do if God took away my sports. For you to, like, say the words, Lord, I surrender this to you. I don't know why so many times I didn't just do that, but, like, to just actually go to the Lord and say, Lord, I do not know why we are doing this right now. I do not know why I'm going through this, but you do. And I surrender it to you because I know your outcome will be better than my outcome. And even if it's hard, I will have a lot to learn from it and give you the glory. It was a hard time, but it was worth every pain and discomfort and feeling to discover this new identity that's always been there, but I didn't know was there, and now I feel rooted in Him.
Man, aren't you loving these testimonies? So awesome to hear the stories of what God has done, is doing, and what we know He will be faithful to do in the lives of people, not only in our church, but around the world. Well, this morning, as Jason mentioned, we're continuing in Hebrews 11, looking at some stories of faith and what we can learn from these testimonies. And it's a series we're calling Testify, right? Nothing but the truth. And sharing those stories of what God has done in our lives, our conversion story, most importantly, but also little moments throughout our weeks and our days and our months and our years where God is at work. And I hope that through this series, you're beginning to recognize more moments in your life that God is doing things. And not just that you're keenly aware of those now, but that you're being vocal about those things. And you're sharing those things with other people so that it might encourage the believers around you and be a testimony to the world that God is alive, that He is active in us and among us, and He is worthy of our praise. Well, this morning, before we jump into our study this week, I had an awesome opportunity last night to officiate the wedding of two people who go here, Aiden and Allie. And so this morning, I want to just, you can give them a hand. This morning, I just want to pray for them, for their new marriage. And though they're not with us, we're going to pray for them this morning before we jump into our text. So would you join me in praying for them? God, we thank you for Aiden and Allie. God, we thank you for their newfound marriage and that it is rooted in your word. God, that they both have a shared faith in you. And thank you, God, that marriage can display to the world your love and sacrifice for your church. God, we pray that you would be with them, that you would continue to unite them together as one flesh to glorify your name. We love you, Lord. We thank you for your design in marriage. God, the ways that you use it for your glory and the gift that it is to us. And we pray that you would be with them, that you would be their foundation. And God, that you would glorify your name more through them together than they could have alone. Lord, now as we look at your word, as we study this text, Lord, would you give us spiritual eyes to see the truth within this testimony? Would we see our story within it? And would you show us how to go out and boldly proclaim the goodness of God in our lives? And it's in your name, Jesus, we pray. And all God's people said, amen. Well, today we're going to be looking at a familiar Old Testament character, if you know your word, and that is the story of Moses. And we're going to pick up in Hebrews 11, verse 23, and we'll read through to verse 29. And here's what we read. By faith, Moses, when he was born, was hidden 3 months by his parents because they saw he was a beautiful child and they were not afraid of the king's command. By faith, Moses, when he became of age, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he looked to the reward. By faith he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. By faith he kept the Passover and sprinkled in the sprinkling of blood, lest he who destroyed the firstborn should touch them. By faith they passed through the Red Sea as by dry land, whereas the Egyptians attempting to do so were drowned. Now, if you're taking notes this morning and you want to write down a title, you could write this down this morning: A Testimony of Deliverance. That's what we're going to see through Moses' story in Hebrews 11, is a testimony of deliverance. Now, the word deliverance simply means the action of being set free or rescued. It's being released from something you were previously held captive to. It's being liberated from that bondage. And maybe some of you have heard of churches even that have what they would call a deliverance ministry, a ministry specifically focused on trying to pray for and help those who are in bondage to some demonic presence. Now, we don't have a deliverance ministry here, but newsflash, you're all kind of part of the deliverance ministry, because if you are a part of the family of God, filled with the Spirit of God, then he has called you to go, and he that is in you is greater than he that is in the world. And so we all do that ministry. But here in our text, what we're going to see through Moses' testimony is something that is true of every testimony, that there is a deliverance that took place in your life, of what God brought you from and what God has brought you to. In fact, Paul in Colossians would summarize it this way: for all believers, that he has delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed us into the kingdom of the Son of his love, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sin. See, all of us have been delivered from the bondage of sin and the power of darkness, and conveyed into the kingdom of the Son of his love. And this deliverance was only made possible because of Jesus' sacrifice on the cross for our sins. And so though every one of us, though our testimonies may be unique and slightly different in how God brought us to where we are today, we were all delivered from our sin to freedom in Christ Jesus. And yet what we're going to see this morning is that specific to Moses' story, and maybe even some of yours here today, is that many of us have a unique deliverance that came along with that ultimate deliverance. That there was something specific in our lives, maybe something or someone that we were in bondage to and needed deliverance from. See, Moses, like all of us, needed deliverance from sin, but there was also a very specific deliverance God was going to use him to be a part of, and that was the exodus of God's people from bondage in Egypt, where they were slaves, to a promised land God was taking them to. And maybe in your life, your story is one of deliverance from sin to salvation through Jesus, but also deliverance from some specific substance or some specific area of your life you had to surrender, or some specific person or relationship you had to cut off as you came to Jesus. And he is faithful to deliver us from those things when we surrender to his power and his control. But what's interesting about Moses' story in Hebrews 11 is that his testimony doesn't even start about him, does it? His testimony is one that starts with deliverance through godly parents. You know, I'm curious, just by a show of hands in the room, how many of you could testify of godly parents that raised you up in a godly home that was already helping deliver you from some of the dangers in the world? Anybody in the building? Then you have something to praise God for and be grateful for today. Because not everybody in the world got the setup you got, was given the foundation you were given of a godly home where you grew up hearing the word and seeing people live out this Christian faith. It is a gift. I thank God that I grew up in a home where my parents loved the Lord and served the Lord, and that devotions were a regular part of our day. That's a gift. That's a foundation that is beautiful. And Moses had godly parents that were going to set a foundation for him of faith. We're told this, that by faith, when he was born, was hidden 3 months by his parents because they saw he was a beautiful child and they were not afraid of the king's command. What is going on here? What are we talking about? There was a command given out by Pharaoh that all the male children were to be put to death. The children of Israel that were slaves at that time were becoming so vast and so great, he was intimidated by them and was worried that they might try and overthrow his authority. And so to stop this, he says, every male child is to be put to death. But Moses' parents, fearing God and not Pharaoh, this child is born and they hide him. They don't follow and obey this command of this wicked leader. Now, it says that they saw when he was a beautiful child, and I don't want this to confuse you. I don't want you to think that if he was an ugly child, they would have been like, you know what? Maybe not. That's not what this is saying. The word the author used here, it speaks to being refined or beautiful, but can also be used to mean well-formed or acceptable. They saw that this child was a gift from God, a blessing to these parents. And no matter what threats may come against them, they saw this is a beautiful gift. This child, this young boy that God wants to use, and we don't fear the enemy, we're going to hide him. We're going to defy this man because it's better to obey God than man. And we're going to keep him hidden no matter what the consequences are. Later, she would release him into the water where he would go into the pond where Pharaoh's daughter would find this boy. And guess what God would do? In his providence and control, would have his sister go and say, oh, well, if you need somebody to nurse the baby, I could get one of the children of Israel mothers to come and wean the baby for you. And Pharaoh's daughter said, do it and I'll pay her. And guess what she does? She goes and gets Moses' mother, and now Moses' mother gets to safely raise her child and nurse her child and get paid to do so. That's how God works, that he can work all that around. You get paid to raise your own child that the enemy wanted to destroy. But this foundation of faith is what Moses is brought into the world upon. That's what he's going to later live out. And we're going to see this beautiful parallel later that's described in Hebrews 11 about Moses' life and how he views wicked authority that comes against him. And it's right in line with his parents and the way that they brought him into this world and risked their lives to do what was right, even in the face of such opposition. But you know, we hear about something like this, a terrible decree that would go out by Pharaoh to kill every male child when they are born, and we think, how treacherous, how wicked, how demonic that something like that would happen. And maybe you're quick to go, and I'm grateful today that that doesn't still exist, but it does. And it's celebrated, and it is praised even in our country. It's just given a different term. Given a different phrase. See, instead of seeing this as a command by the king that every male child must be born, it's promoted as a right that every woman has, that it's her body and her choice. And I was reading this week about a stat, new data that showed that just last year alone in 2024, there were 1,038,100 abortions in the U.S. alone. And that's just documented abortions. That's not every abortion that took place. but documented over 1 million babies that were killed. When we talk about a series called Testify, it's not just that we are called to testify the good of what God has done in our lives and is doing around us. It is testifying the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth, no matter the consequences or how people might respond to it, in love, hoping that others might come to learn the truth, that that is not a bundle of cells, that that is not just a choice for a mother to make. That is a baby with a purpose, made in the image of God that he has plans for and he knows before they were even formed. And that we need to be a voice for those who do not yet have one, out of love and obedience to God. We cannot turn a blind eye to 1 million babies every year that don't have an ability to speak on their own behalf. And may we, by faith, like Moses' parents, see the beauty in the babies that others don't, and be willing to stand for the truth and fight for life, even if the authorities that should be doing so are not. This is the foundation that Moses was given: parents who feared God and not man, and protected this child's life even when the authorities would come against them. And that's how his testimony starts. But we're told this as he begins to grow up, that by faith Moses, when he became of age, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. See, he may have been raised by Pharaoh's daughter. He may have been raised in Pharaoh's home. He may have been given all the authority and the riches that came with being a part of Pharaoh's family, and yet God delivered Moses from a false identity. A false identity that would try and claim that authority and that power and that wealth and that status that was all fleeting and passing and was nothing compared to the identity he would have as a child of God, as a part of God's family. And so Moses, by faith, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. What did he choose instead? Choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin. See, choosing to identify with the people of God would come at a cost. The same is true today. If you're going to call yourself a follower of Christ and truly submit your life under the authority of God and his word, it's going to come at a cost. It was a cost to his authority and his respect. It came at a cost to his protection and even his provision. It would come at a cost to his immediate pleasure and comfort. But do you know what? When we see what is gained at that cost, when we see what is found in this new identity as a child of God, I call that a wise choice, a good trade. Moses, we could say, traded up. He got a better deal, and it may not have looked like it from all of the outwardly standards that we may measure by, and yet we can step back seeing the full life of Moses and go, man, that's a guy who made the right choice. That's a guy who gave up the fleeting pleasures and enjoyment of sin and status here and now so that he could spend eternity in the presence of God, where there is fullness of joy, and at his right hand where there are pleasures forevermore that will never run out. That's a good trade. And Moses refused. He would not allow himself, no matter how easily it would have been, to just identify and embrace the identity as the daughter or the son of Pharaoh's daughter. Now listen to me, because maybe you're hearing this and you're going, but is it really a good trade? Is it really worth it? The devil is going to work countless hours and use whatever means necessary to try and convince you of the very opposite. Now, I can't say this any more clear to you this morning than this. The devil is a liar. He doesn't speak the truth. He is the father of lies. And he will do all he can to deceive you and convince you that God is trying to keep his best from you. This is his one playing card that he's used ever since the beginning with Adam and Eve. Did God really say? No. God's just trying to keep his best from you. If you ate of that tree, you'd be like him. He's holding out on you. God's trying to keep good things from you. So take it for yourself. Don't follow his commands. Do what feels right. Follow your own desires. Live for yourself and not God. The devil's still playing that card, and we're falling for it. But we're here to testify of the truth. The whole truth and nothing but the truth. And Jesus promised you that the enemy, the devil, he may promote pleasure and comfort and peace and satisfaction, but he really only offers one thing. Jesus said that he comes, the thief, the destroyer, to steal, kill, and destroy. That's what he's really offering you. Now, he may wrap it in pleasure and satisfaction, status, power, wealth, riches, all of it, but inside is death and destruction and separation. But Jesus said, but I have come that you may have life and life abundant. Now it may look like reproach. It may look like suffering. In this world, you will have trouble. And yet, what he offers for eternity is life and life abundant. And that's a decision each and every one of us have to make. Am I going to choose to take God at his word, to live by faith and believe that there is a God that loves me so much and has my well-being so much in his mind that he actually means what he says and he has something better for me if I would trust him and lay down this temporary pleasure for eternal satisfaction in him? Now, the enemy, the world, and even our own flesh at times will tell us, that's not worth it. I want it here. I want it now. And the world's constantly marketing this desire of your flesh. Now, don't delay gratification. We're going to give you food that you can drive through and get immediately. No. Don't wait for that thing to be delivered. We're going to give you delivery next day. No, don't wait for that dial-up. We got high-speed internet. Now, I'm not against any of these things. I love a good In-N-Out burger. I get Amazon Prime. I have high-speed internet. I'm not saying any of those things are the devil, okay? But what I am saying is that we're continuing to be marketed by a system that says, take what you can now. Get the pleasure immediately. Don't wait for something later. Don't discipline your desires. Just take whatever you can and get as much as you can. But that's not what God has called us to. That's not the spiritual, abundant life he has for you. And that's not what Moses chose to do. But church, if we're not careful, we'll start to believe those lies of the devil. I mean, how many people in this room, even as followers of Jesus that know the truth, could testify of times again and again when we have fallen prey to that trap? We believe the lie. We gave in to sin, thinking somehow this time it might actually satisfy us, only to come out the other side and realize, I'm still discontent. It wasn't enough. I regret that decision. God, I am following you wholeheartedly. Until tomorrow, when it comes again, and we have to make that decision all over again. But Moses, wisely looking outside of the moment, saw that any pleasure sin could offer was only momentary. Now, sin is pleasurable, isn't it? You're like, I don't think I'm supposed to answer that. It's okay. We can be honest in church. Sin is pleasurable. That's why we give into it. That's why we're tempted by it, but it's temporary pleasure. It does not satisfy you. It will not last. And Moses was able to see through the temporary pleasures that could come with being a part of Pharaoh's family and say, this is temporary. I'm going to give this up. I'd rather suffer reproach with the people of God because there's an eternal satisfaction there. There is a treasure nothing in the world can destroy there, and that's what I want to place my faith in. In Matthew 5, 6, Jesus said this as part of his Sermon on the Mount, the Beatitudes, "Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled." Now, what does it mean to be filled? Well, the word that was used here in the original language was used, a word they would use when they were feeding their animals until they wanted nothing more. Meaning there's still food in the trough, and the animals just, they can't eat anymore. They are fully and completely satisfied. It's not to say, I gave them enough just to barely get by. It's to say, they've had everything they could possibly desire, and there's still more left over, and they're satisfied. They don't want it. They don't need it. It's more than enough. And Jesus says, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. Because you will be filled. You will be satisfied. You will be content. Paul talked about that, how he had learned to be content in all circumstances. Philippians 4. It's the most used out of context verse that exists in your Bible, that I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. It was stated in the context of contentment, where Paul said, I could have all things and I could have nothing. I could abound, but I could also be without anything, and yet I'm content in all of it because I have everything I need. I am fully satisfied because I hunger and thirst for righteousness, and the Lord has satisfied me. It's why Job could say, Lord, you give and you take away, but blessed be the name of the Lord. I'm satisfied in you. These things are a gift and I celebrate them. They are a blessing, but if you take them, my satisfaction doesn't leave because it's found in you. I wonder if you ever had moments in your life that you didn't realize something was an idol until it got taken away. Lord, I'm fully satisfied in you, but I just got something taken away and all of a sudden I don't feel so satisfied or content. Maybe it's because a little too much of my satisfaction and contentment was in that thing and not in the Lord. And I didn't realize it until the Lord was kind. Yes, he was kind in doing so, in removing it. And we go, whoa, that thing had a lot more hold of my heart than I wanted. So Lord, I need to release that. And once again, I need to be reminded, I'm satisfied in you and you alone. Nothing else will satisfy. Psalms 107, 8, and 9 says, oh, that men would give thanks to the Lord for his goodness and for his wonderful works to the children of men, for he satisfies the longing soul and fills the hungry soul with goodness. Church, hear me. You will never be satisfied apart from God. Never. No matter where you look, no matter how long you search, no matter what somebody tells you or tries to sell you, you will never be fully satisfied apart from God. The full bank account will never quite be full enough. The vacation that was so amazing and you've been looking forward to it, it'll just never quite be long enough. The men and women that you place all of your satisfaction in, they'll never quite be strong enough or beautiful enough or smart enough or helpful enough. No house will be big enough. No title will be great enough. No impact will be large enough. You were made for something greater than that. To be satisfied in something much larger than that, much more eternal than that, and only when you come into the presence of your Creator and are fully satisfied in Him can you be content. Only when you know God personally, and not just that God my parents or my friends talk about, Not just that God I once heard about at church somewhere or read about in the Bible somewhere, but a God I know who knows me. And when you abide with him regularly and you worship him fully, then you will know what complete satisfaction is in Christ and Christ alone. Does that mean that the moment you come to Christ, you will never have a desire for anything else? No, we've talked about this. Sin is deceitful. Our flesh lies to us. The devil will continue to try and trap you. Every day it is a battle where we get up and go, Lord, I choose to be fully and completely satisfied in you and you alone. Though temptations will come, though other desires will rise, I choose to walk by faith and not by sight and believe God at his word, that in him and him alone will I be satisfied. In Mark chapter 4, we read about the parable of the seed and the sower, and it reminds us of this. It says, now these are the ones sown among the thorns. They are the ones who hear the word and the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches and the desires for other things entering in choke the word, and it becomes unfruitful. People who hear the word, and it begins to take root in their lives, and as things begin to come from it, and maybe you're beginning to follow these things and believe these things, then the cares of the world come in. The deceitfulness of riches come in, and all of these things begin to steal your focus and take your heart away from the Lord and choke out the life in Christ where you can bear much fruit. And think about the temptation of Moses. I mean, he's grown up in Pharaoh's home. He sees all that he will have access to, all the future that could be his, and yet he sees a people in bondage. People enslaved, people that have no rights of their own, no freedom. And yet he makes the decision to esteem the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt. How could he do that? It says there, for he looked to the reward, the eternal reward. Where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. And for Moses, his treasure was with Christ in heaven. For Moses, there was a greater reward than the temporary pleasures of sin in Egypt, in Pharaoh's home. And so he passed on all the earthly riches present before him in Egypt and looked to the heavenly reward found only among the people of God. You know, it's interesting. Moses was sort of twice adopted in his life. First into the house of Pharaoh and brought under them, but then into the people of God, his original family, the children of Israel. Now, Pharaoh's family, his first adoption, offered riches and power, influence, and prestige here and now, but only for a season. And yet, what did God's family offer him immediately if he chose to be identified with them? Affliction, poverty, reproach, but only for a season, and eternal riches and satisfaction thereafter in the presence of his Creator and God. And Moses boldly claimed the family of God. He rejected the family of Pharaoh. He refused to be identified with them and looked to a reward that was to come. And by faith, he was delivered. Not only delivered with the children of Israel from Egypt, but delivered from a false identity where he would try and find his identity, his purpose, and his value in anything apart from Christ. I love that in Shannon's testimony. It was something that was profound, and only the Lord could orchestrate all of this. But the way that she shared that at the beginning, giving her life to the Lord and saying, Lord, I surrender to you, and yet I don't know what I'd do if you took away sports, if you took away volleyball. And yet later being able to come to a place where she could say, I went through a season where the Lord took that away, and I was reminded that my ultimate identity and value is as a daughter of God, as part of the family of God. All of us are going to have that tension, that wrestle. Where does your value come from? Is it in the things you do? What happens when those things are taken away? What happens when you can't do those anymore? Or is it in who you are as a person made in the image of God? On purpose, with a purpose. Because God says of you that you're his workmanship, his poema, created in Christ Jesus for good works that you should walk in them. You have value because of who you are in the image of. And your ultimate purpose is to display that image, to know God fully and completely, and to make him known, to worship him and be satisfied in him all the days of your life. Moses was delivered from that false identity and boldly claimed the identity of who he was in the family of God. And then we see this deliverance through the providence of God out from the enemy's camp. He forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. See, he saw through even the limited power and presence of Pharaoh to the ultimate power and presence of God. Now, Pharaoh had a great reach. Pharaoh had a great authority. Pharaoh could say the word and people would be put to death. Pharaoh's reach was far beyond what he could just see with his physical eyes. And yet Moses knew a God with greater authority, a God who he met when he was out by the burning bush, a God who called him to go back to Egypt to be used as a vessel that God would show all his wonders through. And that God would show himself strong because he had heard the cries of his people. And he was sending Moses to help bring them out of Egypt. And even the process by which God would do this, through the plagues, it's a testimony that the God of the children of Israel is greater than all the gods of Egypt. See, each one of those plagues was attacking a God that they would worship, the God of the sun, and God would bring complete darkness, and the God of the frogs, and God would bring the frogs out and then it would kill them. And God is continually showing himself stronger than all of their gods, greater than all the authorities that are coming against him and his people. So Moses doesn't fear this earthly, temporary authority in light of the eternal God in heaven. And here's where we see this beautiful picture of Moses walking right in the footsteps of his parents before him. Do you remember what we read? They were not afraid of the king's command, and they hid their son. And what do we read here? Moses, not fearing the wrath of the king, forsook Egypt. Moses had a foundation of faith, parents who displayed what a life of faith looks like, not fearing the authorities in front of them. And Moses is walking in those same footsteps, not fearing the authority that comes against him. And at Confluence Church, we want to be parents that don't just tell our kids what faith is, but show our kids what faith looks like. I don't want my kids to only know what stories of faith are like because they hear them in the Bible. Now, I'm going to tell my children the stories of the Bible. They're going to know the stories of faith, but I want them to have a handful of stories, even in our own home, of times they saw mom and dad live by faith and not by sight, surrender to God's power and authority, and not just cower under the power and authority of man, moments where they see us step out in faith and see God do incredible things. And I hope that's the desire you have for your house as well. I hope that's the story of our church, that your kids couldn't fill a whole notebook with all the stories of testimonies of faith within this church, within your home, and they're like, these are incredible stories of faith in Hebrews 11, and I hold on to those stories of faith, and I've got a whole other book of stories of faith in my home, in our church, throughout our family of what God has done and is doing and will be faithful to do. Because that's a foundation that your children begin to walk in And as they come up to their own moments of testing, they can look back and remember. Man, I remember when mom and dad went through a difficult time like this. Man, I remember when mom and dad were met with an earthly authority that tried to come against the things of God, and they walked by faith, and I'm going to do the same because God was faithful then, and I know he'll be faithful now. It's been said of parenthood, like discipleship, that more is caught than taught. So let me ask you, church, what are people catching around you? Not just what are you teaching and what are you telling, what are you demonstrating through the way that you're living? Is your life demonstrating to people a life of faith? A life that believes in the promises of God and trusts God at his word because he's faithful? Or when they look at your life, are they confused because you teach one thing but you demonstrate another? We want to be the people of God who teach and display what it looks like to live by faith. And the children of Israel and Moses were given a practical way that they had to do that. We read here that by faith, he kept the Passover and the sprinkling of blood, lest he who destroyed the firstborn should touch them. Now, this was the final plague that God brought in Egypt that would ultimately bring his people out of there, and Pharaoh would finally relent and allow them to go, and not just go, but fulfill prophecy and plunder the Egyptians when they go. So they're going to go with their pockets full. But the final plague was that God told his people that he was coming and he was going to pass over that land. And any home where they did not sprinkle blood on the doorposts of their home, he was going to come in and take the life of the firstborn. But if there was blood put on the doorposts of that home, he would come and see the blood at the doorpost and would go and pass over that home and go to the next so that they would be spared. And that night it happened. And all the children of Israel who by faith believed God at his word and took action, because faith without works is what? It's dead. They believed by faith and there were works to back it up. They put the blood on the doorposts and the Lord passed over that home and they were spared. But for all of the Egyptians, the firstborn of each home was taken. And there was a great cry in Egypt that day. And finally, Pharaoh relents and says, go. Now, what we'll see in a moment is that Pharaoh changes his mind. He gets his chariots and he goes after them. But God would use this moment, the original Passover, to bring about the salvation of his people. And we see a gospel message that is so clearly displayed through that text, because Jesus would come and be the ultimate sacrifice. And it is his blood on the doorposts of our hearts that bring forgiveness and salvation and spare us of the wrath of God that is to come, so that we are not given that wrath. No, Jesus took it for us. When we place our faith in Jesus. And throughout history, the Jewish people have continued to partake of the Passover and remember that moment when God brought them out of Egypt. The bitter herbs to remind them of the bitterness of slavery, and every part of that meal pointing to what God had done that day. But that deliverance came by faith, and then putting that faith into action and trusting what God said. They didn't force their way out of Egypt. They couldn't fight their way out from under Pharaoh. They needed God to come in and bring the victory for them. You cannot earn your way to heaven. You cannot fight your way out of your sin. You need the power of God, the complete work of Jesus on the cross. It's why he said, "It is finished. I've done the work. I've completed what was necessary." You can just receive it by faith and live accordingly, and you can be saved. And first and foremost, they are brought out of Egypt by the Passover, the Lord passing over their homes and bringing his wrath upon the people of Egypt. But then they are passed through the Red Sea where these Egyptians now decide, you know what? We liked having slaves. And Pharaoh goes, I changed my mind. Get your chariots. We're going to go out there and we're going to get them or we're going to kill them. And they come after the children of Israel. But what does the Lord do? He parts the Red Sea. He brings them through as on dry land. And the same place that brought salvation to the people of God brings judgment to the people against him. And so where they pass through on dry land, Pharaoh with his chariots are crashed down upon by the waters. You know, some fall down upon the rock and some are crushed under it. Some humble themselves under the mighty hand of God that they may be lifted up. Others oppose God, come against God, and they will be crushed by him someday when they stand before him. And what's the difference? Well, there are those who by faith follow God and believe in his word and walk in obedience. And there are those who reject it, who deny it, and who come against it. But God didn't just save them from something. God saved them to something. He didn't just say, my plan for you, my children in Israel, is to bring you out of Egypt. And that's it. It was to bring them out of Egypt, out of bondage, out of slavery, out of oppression, and into a promised land, into a land flowing with milk and honey. And the lactose people are like, I don't think so. But this was good, and this was pleasant, and this was sweet, and this was beautiful. And it spoke of the abundance of all that they would have in God's provision. I hope you know your testimony is not just what you were before Christ and then I gave my life to Christ and that's the end of the story. You're still living out your testimony today. It's not just what God brought you from, it's what he's taking you to and how he's refining you and molding you into his image more each and every day. The gospel is not just good news because of what it spared us of. It's good news because of what it's brought us to. Rather, who it's brought us to. It has brought us to perfect fellowship with God. It has brought us into the presence of God as a part of his family. And one day he will fully and completely deliver us from this body of sin, from this world of destruction, and into his presence forevermore. I hope that you celebrate not just where God's brought me from and who I used to be, but where he's taking me to and the work he is faithful to complete. Because God who began a good work in you, how many of you know it, will be faithful to complete it. And that's the hope that we have in the Lord. Now, as the worship team makes their way back up this morning, there's some obvious conclusions we can draw from this testimony, some practical steps we can take. And the first one is not hard to see. It's not hard to understand. It's pretty clear within Moses' story and the text that we read. If you have yet to surrender to Jesus, if you have yet to find deliverance from your sin and full and complete contentment and satisfaction in Christ, there's a call to you today to surrender, to be delivered, to place your faith in God. Maybe you came in here in bondage to sin. Maybe you wouldn't have even called it that or known that that's what it was. But you're coming in here today going, my whole life I've never been content. My whole life I've never been satisfied. My whole life I've always been looking for something more and never quite knowing what it was. And today the Holy Spirit's revealing to you it's Jesus and nothing else can fill that spot. There's an invitation for you today to confess with your mouth and believe in your heart that Jesus really is the Son of God, that came to this world and died on a cross for your sins because he loves you so much. And God wills that none would perish. And God has provided a way of escape because the wages of our sin, what we deserve for falling short of the glory of God, is death. It is separation from God. It is eternity in hell. If you want what you deserve, that's what you will get. But it is God's great love and grace giving us what we don't deserve, which brought his son to this world to live the perfect life we couldn't live and to die that death on the cross, to bear the full wrath of God that we deserve, that has now made a way of escape for us, so that if you would confess that with your mouth and believe that in your heart, you can be saved. You can be freed from the bondage to sin and the penalty of sin, and you can be brought into the family of God where there is forgiveness, there is hope, there is salvation, and there's eternal life waiting for us in Christ Jesus. But what does he call you to do to respond to that? Maybe you say, I believe by faith. Faith walks in obedience. Faith without works is dead. And so the way you respond is you confess that before him and believe it in your heart. And the way we would ask you to do that this morning is to either raise your hand where you are or stand up where you are if you need to make that decision today for the first time so that we can pray for you, so that we can celebrate that decision you're making and we can come alongside you and support you in that, because we don't do this alone. He's called us to be a family, to support one another and encourage one another. And we don't want you to do that in isolation. Neither does he. So if you're making that decision for the first time today, boldly, unashamedly, raise your hand or stand up so that we can pray for you this morning. Is there anybody? All right, well then, church, among the people of God, here's what I know. As previously mentioned, just because our identity is now in Christ and we look to a reward that is in heaven doesn't mean we can't be deceived and fall prey to the lies of the enemy and fall into that trap where we begin to forget where our identity is, what we are living for, and where ultimate satisfaction truly lies. And so under a banner of grace as the people of God, we want to call you to walk in obedience to what the Lord might be doing in your heart. And maybe this morning you're going, you know what, I just need a renewed sense of my identity in Christ. I need a renewed satisfaction in him and him alone today. I need a renewed spirit. I need a clean heart before him. We don't have an altar at the front, but we would invite you as we move into a time of worship to respond and come up to the front and just kneel before the Lord. Just time with you and with him to actively walk out what he's doing internally and to say, Lord, I'm coming to the front and I'm laying that thing down. David, at a place of brokenness, even as a man after God's own heart who loved the Lord and had made mistakes he wasn't proud of, said this in Psalm 51, create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Do not cast me away from your presence. Do not take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation and uphold me by your generous spirit. Then I will teach transgressors your ways, and sinners shall be converted to you. See, David saw a direct correlation to going out and boldly testifying of the Lord and this issue going on in his heart and his spirit and his mind, where he's saying, Lord, I've lost some of that steadfast spirit, that clean heart, that joy of my salvation, and it's hindering me from going out and testifying of who you are and your goodness to the world. And maybe this morning, you know God's calling you to go and testify with that person, to share the good news, but the enemy is reminding you of all the ways you've failed, of all the ways you've fallen short, of this struggle with this sin in your life. And so he's condemning you and telling you, you can't go and tell them. Remember what you did yesterday? You can't go and tell them. Think about who you are behind closed doors, and he is bringing condemnation when Paul says, there's no condemnation in Christ Jesus. And so this morning, maybe the act of obedience and faith God's calling you to make is recognizing I have allowed these things in my life to hinder me from testifying of the goodness of God. But this morning, Lord, I want you to renew within me the joy of my salvation, to create once again within me a clean heart, a steadfast spirit, so that I can go out there under the banner of grace, knowing the work is complete and I am a child of God, and testify of the goodness of God to those who need to hear it. So if that's you, as we sing these songs, please don't hesitate. Come up to the front. Just kneel before the Lord and lay those things down and allow him to renew that clean heart and right spirit within you, so that you can leave this place with a yoke that is easy, a burden that is light, fully ready to proclaim the goodness of God. Let's pray. And God, we ask even now that your spirit that brings clarity, your spirit that illuminates those areas of our life, would also impart boldness and obedience, so that we would not just see and understand what you're calling us to do, but would take the first step of obedience and come before you and just kneel before your presence to humble ourselves under the mighty hand of God, that you may exalt us in due time, that you may lift us up. And God, I pray for those still feeling condemned. God, would you speak a better word over them this morning? Would your voice be louder than any other voice they're hearing? And I pray they would feel the grace and love of God poured over them, that they would not identify with their sin, but know their true identity in Christ. And God, that they would meet you in this moment, in this space, that you would magnify and glorify your name through their response. And it's in your name, Jesus, we pray. Amen. There's going to be people available for prayer in the front here, on the sides of the stage, and upstairs in the back. So if you need prayer for something, don't hesitate to come and get prayer. And be obedient to what the Holy Spirit may be calling you to do and how he's calling you to respond this morning, so that we can go out from this place and testify of the goodness of God and the deliverance he brings and a satisfaction found in him and him alone. Let's worship the Lord.